It is great that you're all here today. I really appreciate it. Today is a good day for me and my family. I'm sorry. Next week, next Sunday, next Sunday is a year anniversary that things could have been a whole lot different. But God took something and He changed it around. Wasn't expecting this. Sorry. But He changed it around for His glory and for His honor so that we're able to come and celebrate today something quite amazing. Quite amazing. You know, we 3:15 today will be 37 years the first time I ever asked Adrian out. All right, how many of you men can go back to when you're with your wife, remember the minute and the time, the date, the year, John can, right? John can do it. Ed can do it. How many, because I won't go there. Anyways, but I remember that. I remember that. I'm just going to talk a little bit real quick, then I'll get into the study, and we're finishing up Titus today. But one of the reasons I thought today is so important is it's not so much about Adrian and me and our family. I know we're going to be celebrating, we're renewing our vows at 2. If you didn't know about that, please know that you're invited to come back, and afterwards we got a pig roast. We got, over 100-pound pig that's been cooking all night, and we've got a brisket it's going to be about 20-pound beef brisket that we're going to have here, and then all the food that you're all bringing and stuff like that. We're going to have a good time. Please, if you didn't know about it, come out. It's a fun time. But this is why. It's not about, we're going to celebrate what God's done in our life and how for 30 years he brought us together and he kept us together and he's moved us forward. But it's more than that. I was talking to someone in our men's study. We were studying the Gospel of John, and there's a place in there that said the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. First chapter of John. And someone said, I was doing some studying, and the word law there really means teaching. We could say that the teaching came from Moses, and he didn't like referring to it to law so much. And I said, whether you call it law or whether you call it teaching, what was that to accomplish? Paul told us that the law, or the teaching, was to show us what? Our need for God. Our need for grace and truth. That's what that was to do. So whether or not, we kind of got talking about, why have we left some of the practices of the early church? They would still worship in the synagogue on Saturday, and they would meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, together as Christians, but they had some of these practices that they had coming from their Jewish faith. But it occurred to me during that time that the power in the early church, a big part of it, yes, it had to do that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Yes, they devoted themselves to prayer. Yes, they devoted themselves to gathering together corporately. But you know what I think a big part of that was? The community that they experienced. There was something about the church gathering together, loving together, crying together, mourning together, celebrating together. If someone was in need, someone would offer to sell some property to take care of that need. There was a sense of community that many of us don't experience. And I think that brings great power to the church. And one of my hopes with doing this today was that we would continue to grow as a community in caring and loving and celebrating and crying and mourning, but draw us together, having a party. I saw it last year, a year ago, at Michonne and Vinny's reception. We had a great time down at the Turf Inn. People were dancing and celebrating and eating, and it was a great time. And there was a lot of people from the church there, and they were having a great time together. I'm just saying, we don't have that a lot. A lot of times we come to church and we go our separate ways. We may not see each other or talk to each other unless we're involved in a small group or something. And that's just not how we were created. God created us to live this life and express this life together. So I got to tell you, that's one of my hopes today, is that God continues to renew that in us, and we have a sense of coming together and just celebrating God, what he's done, but celebrating what he does through us. That's my soapbox speech, I guess. Today we're looking in Titus chapter 3. We've been going through this book. We're finishing it up now. We're talking about learned devotion. Learned devotion. Throughout scriptures, many times it's talking about being trained, to learn, to insist, to instruct. And talks about how scripture teaches us to follow Christ, teaches us to obey. In this world, it's really easy to say, oh, all we need to do is trust. But you know what? The God calls us, Jesus calls us to obedience. He says, if you love me, you'll what? You'll obey me. But that obedience doesn't earn God's favor. We've got to be real clear on that. We don't obey God and then somehow he welcomes us in. No, he's done the work. That's what the grace was all about. So anyways, let's look at the first, the scripture for today. Starting in chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. When I sent Artemis or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and will not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be to you all. So as we've been going through this chapter of Titus, we've been seeing a lot of things. We've been talking about, really Paul is talking about, if we're going to be an effective witness, we're going to be effective in evangelism, there's some things that are required. And we go and we look at, we'll go through it. Chapter 1, got into talking about for effective evangelism, we need to have godly elders, godly leaders, mature leaders who've grown in the faith, who honor God, and you see it evident in their lifestyle. You see the fruit of their life. They're men who have been trained by the Holy Spirit in the gospel. They're men who can teach the gospel and understand it. They're men who can say, hey, wait a minute, this is false. This is wrong. They can show you when the false teachers come in and they're trying to distort things for their own personal gain. We see men of God who just love the Lord, and it's in them. We ended up praying for ordaining Ed as an elder and Alan as an elder in training as we're looking to lead the church. Because again, what do we want to be? We want to be effective. We want to be effective in God's witnesses, right? God saved us to a calling, to a purpose. You go back and you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you see that he gave us that we're ambassadors. We're now this ministry of reconciliation. He's given that to us. So that's why we were saved. That's why God did what he did. So we want to be effective, and it takes leadership who are willing to go that way. Let's be honest. Let's look at the church in general in America. We see sometimes we're caving to every type of thought or culture, and we try to change things, and we try to take scripture and mold it around what culture is saying today. Why is that? It's because we don't have the godly leaders who are instructed in the scripture who say, no, we're based on scripture. We live our lives based on the word of God in obedience to God and have trained people in that way. We've become weak in that. We tend to cater to men. Sometimes people are put into office based on popularity not based on their knowledge of God and their relationship with God, the being filled by the Spirit of God. And we get into all these problems where, hey, whatever way the wind blows that day is where we're going to go. And Paul is instructing Titus here, look, you need to raise up elders who are going to lead, and they're going to lead based on my word. That's what he's talking about here. That's the type of church we have to be and the type of church we've become. Looking at Scripture. Scripture is the authority in which we base and live our lives because we want to honor God and we want to be effective in the area of evangelism. For 11 years, I've been here at the church, and this isn't new to you. My prayer is that we would be an effective, faithful witness to God. And I believe more than ever before that I've been here, we are. God has brought us to that point. Because we're seeing people give their lives to Christ. We're seeing people are saying, my life isn't right with Christ, and I need to get in line with Scripture. Not people saying, hey, wait a minute, let's make these people feel a little more comfortable over here. Because that's not what it's about. And we need, God instructed us to have godly leaders to lead us in that way. We go into the second chapter, and he talked about people within the church. You know what? We need to grow up. We need to mature. Remember, he talked about mature women, instructing younger women in the faith, teaching them self-control, godliness, Scripture. We see older men mentoring younger men in those same things. It's interesting, you look at the four groups, right? The older women, younger women, older men, younger men, even servants. You know, we might put that into our employers and being employees and things like that. All of them, they're not telling us to do anything different than the role of elders. Just as elders are looking to grow in the Lord, that's what we need the people of God to do. And that's something that's been lacking in the church in America. You know, I've been serving, this weekend is probably starting the 23rd year of me being in the pastorate. And I've seen over that time that people who are in church, they love God. But in many ways are very biblically illiterate. We haven't learned. We haven't been taught that. And that's the leadership's problem. That's the leadership's fault. But we have people who don't know the Scripture, don't know how to live their life based on that, because we haven't instructed them in that. And that's a big concern in America today. So God is instructing Titus, say, hey, these are things you need to look at. If you're going to have a strong church that's going to be effective for me in ministry, growing in the Lord is not an option. We look at the Albany region. By Barna's standards, Barna did this survey a few years ago. Do you know Albany region is the second least biblically minded region in all of America? We are like 0.5% behind Providence, otherwise we would have been last. So that's saying basically 9 out of 10 people have no biblical reference for the way they live their lives in the Albany region. We go and we look at post-Christian. We have evolved as a region so that basically 2 out of 3 people say they have no need for God. They have moved above that. If we look at other statistics, we find that probably only 2.5% of our population in the capital region have a biblical understanding of knowing Christ. There's a huge void out there. And you know, it's a responsibility for those of us who are in the church because God wants us to be effective in reaching these people. So that's why he set up these guidelines. That's why Paul is talking to Titus on how to do it in Crete. That's why he's telling us today how we need to be living our lives. We see at the end of chapter 2, it talked about his amazing grace. Because we got to be real careful here. This job here isn't our doing. This job isn't us making it happen. This job is about what God's done. He invites us to join him in his. What's grace? It's God realizing we need him. We could not live a life to bring favor so he would accept us. Someone had to pay that price, that penalty. He did that. So he gives us that. Right? The bad news is we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. The good news is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now as his Spirit touches us and woos us and draws us to himself, we're able to trust him, and that leads into obedience, to follow after him. So we have this amazing great grace. Last week, Pastor Greg spoke to us a little bit about Titus chapter 3, and we looked at the first 8 verses. And he compared it to a sandwich, right? Because the beginning of it talked about good works. And the second part of it, the last part of it, talked about good works. And he goes, it's like a sandwich. You know, every sandwich has bread on the top and the bottom. How many people like a sandwich with nothing in between it? What do they call a sandwich with nothing in between it? Like, yeah, bread and butter, toast, you know, whatever. You know, what the best part of the sandwich is what? The meat. Can I get a witness? That's the meat. Come on. It's not the vegetables. It's not the lettuce. It's the meat. And come on now. Everyone's a vegetarian, right? We either eat vegetables or things that eat vegetables, right? My favorite sandwich. I love to make my sandwich. And my sandwich I love to make is I take some peasant bread and I toast it. I butter it. And then what I do is I take some ham and I begin to fry the ham up, but in between the slice of the ham, and normally it's not just like half a slice or something, it's a few slices, in between it is Swiss cheese. So as I'm grilling that and I'm flipping it over, the cheese begins to melt and I fold it up, I put it neatly on the piece of bread, and then I fry up a couple of eggs. And those eggs, I don't make them medium or fully cooked. I like them so they're gooey, so when you cut them, it comes out, and then I can sop up all the yolk with it. Oh, that is the best sandwich. I don't ask anyone to make me the sandwich because they just don't do it right. But it's the innards of the sandwich that make it, right? It's the inner part of the sandwich. I'm getting hungry. Anyone want some pig today? You know, pig roast here, you know, some pulled pork, some beef brisket. I'm ready for that. I wonder if we can move this thing up at all. Man, by the time that comes along, we're going to begin to be hungry. So Greg talked about this saying that's trustworthy in Ephesians 3:8. And Paul, really, the saying that was trustworthy were the first 3 verses before that, or first 4 verses from 4 through 7. And what did he say? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the works done to us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. The verses before talk about good works, the verses afterwards talk about good works, but it all comes out of that. Justified by his grace. Not justified by works. Not justified by what we do. Justified by what Christ has done. See, that gives us new birth. And in our new birth, you got to go to the next slide. In our new birth, evident is our new life. And this is where we're going to get tied into a little bit today as we finish up this chapter. New birth is evident in new life. What's that saying? That's saying there's a change that takes place when we become a follower of Christ. There's a change. We can, now, how many of you ever heard this, you know, said a sinner's prayer? Now, I've stood up in front of people and I've led people in the sinner's prayer. Did you ever see anyone who may have prayed the sinner's prayer and leaves and goes and there's no change in their life? Have they really come to know Christ? No, they just said some words. Because the evidence in someone's life changed is the way their life, the way they're living their life now. And there's change that takes place. When Christ enters his Spirit enters us, we're no longer the same. We can't stay the same. It changes us. He powerfully changes who we are. And we can no longer live that way. Because that change comes through what? What's that word, the R word? It's called repentance. You know, we can't just believe and there's no repentance. Repentance is key. Right? Remember Peter when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost? People were saying, what must we do? And he said what? Repent and be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Repentance is key. Repentance is that change. We tend to tell people, hey, just say this prayer and you're okay. Well, no. If there's not repentance, there's got to be there. And that's what we're looking at in new birth, is there's repentance, there's the change. We're no longer born of just natural descent. We're now born of God. And out of that, there's an evident in a new life. So let's look at verse 9 a little bit. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissension, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable. Do I not have that one up there? Oh, is there? Okay. There we go. No, what's the next one? There we go. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning them once, then twice, having nothing to do with them, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. It's kind of interesting here. This is kind of a hard verse, isn't it? That's kind of a hard verse. It is. It seems very harsh. Right? Because it seems like, oh man, the leaders, they're just trying to control everything and stifle us. That's kind of how we view it. You know, I should be able to have my own opinion and all these things. But we're talking about avoiding foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They're unprofitable, they're worthless. As for the person who stirs up division, what is all that about? Paul is saying, hey, look, we need to understand what Scripture is about. And if things are starting to come up that are contrary to Scripture, we need to be able to address them. Again, this is another problem in the church in America today. Because we don't want to offend anybody. Oh, they're basically a good person. No, no one is good. No, not one. No one is righteous. Unless it's the righteousness of God. And there's ways that we deal with discussion and disagreements. But when it begins to cause division, there's a problem here. Really, it's you know, we are known how? We're known by our fruit. Okay? We're known by the fruit in our lives. How many of you gone apple picking this year? Anybody here? I got some people that gone out apple picking. Did you go to a pine grove at all? Is that where you did you look for apples in the pine grove? No, you did. Where did you go to get apples? You went to an orchard, right? And you picked apples from the tree. You know, why did you do that? Well, you knew that's where the fruit was. Now, some of you can probably tell an apple tree by its shape, by the leaves, by the bark. I would have a harder time with that. But boy, this time of year, you can really tell an apple tree by its apples. You know it's by its fruit. See, and that comes back to that question, how are we known? What kind of fruit do we display? Are we the people who are growing and that fruit is maturing in us? What happens if you have a bad apple and it's in within the bushel of apples? Does it affect all the other apples? It begins to. So Paul is saying here, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the witness to God, for the sake of effective evangelism, if we have people who are stirring up division, we need to address it. Question is how do we address it? Matt, get out of here. You're no good. I don't, you know. No. I think how we begin to address it, we see, you're still here. How we address it, we go when we look at what Jesus said in Matthew 18. He said, if your brother sins against you, go to him, that you might win him back. And I think for me, a real key word in this is your brother. That's why what we're doing today is really important, because it builds community. It helps us to see each other as brothers and sisters who we love and we care for. You know, we're not going to be quick to throw our brother out. Maybe some of us might be. But, you know, before all that stuff happened, you know what I'm saying? No, man, I love you, man. Look at what you're doing in your life. It's going to hurt you. It's hurting the church. We got to talk about this. And he may say, forget you, Pastor Dad. That was supposed to be a joke, Pastor Dad. That's why I make my kids call me Pastor Dad. He may say, forget you. I'm going to do this anyway. And what do? Well, Jesus said, go get a few other elders, leaders, come with you so that you might save him from his destruction. And the essence is on trying to win the people back. But there may be a spirit in him that he won't allow that. He says, no. And then we have to come to the church and say, look, we love Matt. But because of the dissension, because of the division, because of the trouble it's stirring up, because of the witness about God and his people, we have to part. And that's hard. What's that called? That's called church discipline. Nobody likes discipline. Nobody likes it. But we're called to do that because it has an effect on the witness to God. It's not done out of mean spirit. It's not done out of revenge. If it is, the people who are doing it need to be held accountable for that. But do you see how the church needs to operate? Do you see how we need to love each other through this? Paul's being real clear here because these words seem harsh. They seem hard. But again, we look at we're known by our fruit. Jesus says in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I don't know, are figs from fishes? I've never seen figs, what they grill on before. No, I must not be, because there's kind of sarcasm in here. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. What happens with diseased trees? The disease will spread to other trees. See, it says it real clear. Jesus is saying here, you'll know them by their fruit. What's the fruit in our lives? How are we known? Those are questions we need to ask. If we're going to look at the takeaway for today, I'd look at it as this. It says, transformation is a process where the Holy Spirit trains the Christ follower. Transformation is a process in which the Holy Spirit trains the Christ follower. Are you a follower of Christ? Then the Holy Spirit changes us, transforms us. We have the Christian word out there, and what's that called? Sanctification. It's the process in which God changes us from our old nature to his nature. It's that process in which where we die to ourselves, that Christ now lives within us, and we become, we act, we look, we become more like him. And people are drawn to him. I remember years ago, we as a family, this is when our family was good, before Matt. BM, right? Before Matt. That didn't go around either, does it? I didn't think of that one. I should have thought that through. I'll say PM, right? Pre-Matt. can't believe I just said BM in front of all you. But we went camping up in Rollins Pond, up in near Saranac Lake, up way up north. And Bethany was little. She was probably maybe 6 or something like that. And it was one of these nights that the moon was just full. And even out in the woods, in the middle of nowhere, you could see everything. And I took her out in the canoe, and we were canoeing, you know, late at night, and just this moonlit. It was cool. She thought it was great. But we got talking about the moon. And I said, I go, Bethany, where's the moon get its light? And she was happy. She knew, oh, it's reflecting the sun, Dad. And we got to talk a little bit about that's where we get our light. When we reflect the sun, we reflect Christ. And that moon lit up everything. Everyone could see clearly that night. It was dead of night, but people could see. Because the light transforms and goes through, pierces the darkness. And people are drawn to the light. As we reflect Christ, people are drawn to Him. People see Him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It trains us to reflect Christ. Pastor Greg's getting ready in a couple of weeks. He's going to be running half a marathon. Anyone, did y'all know that? He's going to go down, I don't know if it's down in New York or somewhere, but he's going to go run half a marathon. And now he has been preparing. All summer, he's been out running every day, 5 miles, 7 miles, preparing for this half a marathon. You know, I thought I thought that'd be kind of fun. Maybe I'll ask him if I could go join him. Hey, Greg, can I join you? What are you all laughing about? All right, you know, maybe I could start now, and I could, you know, try to run half a block and see if I could make it. And, you know, who knows? You know, maybe in a couple of weeks I'll be, it would be crazy, wouldn't it? Because I am nowhere near prepared to run 50 feet. But to think of half a marathon? He's been preparing for 4, 5, 6 months. He's been disciplining his body to prepare for it. I haven't. He's been training to run this marathon. We go look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been what? Trained by it. See, that's what God looks to do in our lives. He looks to discipline us. He helps us to discipline ourselves and develop disciplines. What are some disciplines that we could develop in us? How about prayer? Oh, I don't like to pray. I don't know what to pray. I get in there and I don't. How many seen the movie War Room? Have you seen it recently? And remember the girl, she first starts, goes in to pray, and she's getting the right chair, right? Then she's, you know, can't find the right chair. Finally, she's got her soda pop in there, and she's got a bag of chips, and her daughter opens the door, sees her sitting on a beanbag, drinking soda pop, and eating chips. Oh, what are you doing? Because prayer's hard, and we like to be comfortable. Developing a discipline of prayer. How about discipline of getting into God's Word? Spending time with God, reading the Scripture, and having that become a part of us. How about the discipline of gathering together to worship, right? Scripture tells us not to forsake the assembly. It was so easy, though. Is, hey, we missed church this week, and, oh, you know, next week something else comes up, and pretty soon a month goes by, and then it's hard to get back there because but to develop this discipline. And how about the discipline of community? Caring for each other, loving each other. That's why we try to get people involved in small groups. Do you realize that last week we had almost half our congregation involved in small groups? That's good. That is really good. Our desire is to get up closer to 80%. Because we realize that it's going to be in community that we can encourage these other three disciplines. And that we can help each other. We can help train each other. And the Holy Spirit trains us in those things so that we can be effective and we can see this yield of a peaceful righteousness. We can see that fruit in our lives. See, that's what Paul was talking about there in chapter 3, verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. It's a training process. It's learning by it. It's developing it. It's not, you just, boom, it happens. No. We discipline ourselves. And let's face it, in America, we like it easy. I like it easy. But it's hard following after Jesus, because all the distractions are going to come our way and look to draw us away from God. Matter of fact, I think that's how Satan works in the church most of the time. I don't have to get them to denounce God. I just have to get their eyes off of Jesus. But it takes discipline to keep focused on Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your scripture. I thank you for this scripture that you gave through Paul to Titus to talk to us about evangelism and effective witness, reflecting you to a lost world that's going to hell. Lord, I thank you for how you're working in our lives. I thank you how you're working in the life of this church. Drawing us, training us, leading us, equipping us to be the faithful followers that you've called us to be. Today, Lord, I ask that you would be honored in each of our lives, that our lives would be transformed, that would be more like you. So, Lord, when people see me, they don't see Jay, but they see you. They see Jesus. Each of us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we're known by our fruit. And Lord, I pray our fruit is prime, luscious, ripe fruit that is used for your glory and your honor. Lord, help us to be conscious about the things you're conscious about. Help us not to be so easily distracted, but to focus on you. Jesus, it's amazing to think you being God, you only did what you saw your Father in heaven do, and you only said what you heard him saying. You went early in the morning to be with your Father, and you devoted your whole day to what he'd have you do. You being God did this. How much more do I? How much more should we do this? Lord, draw us. Fill us with your Spirit. We want to bless you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name.